May God add his blessing to the reading of his good word. Now our sermon text, which will come from Psalm 119. I thought that we might continue that series this morning, even though we're used to it in the afternoon. We'll take the next passage here, which will be verses 161 to 168. This stanza will be our scripture reading. However, our focus is going to be on verses 164 and 165 this morning. But we'll begin our reading at verse 161. Again, let's hear the word of God together. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Again, our focus will be on these two verses, 164 and 165. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, your Son said to call no man rabbi or teacher, for we have one teacher, and that is the Christ. And we are all his disciples. And so, Father, we joyfully acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ himself this day is our teacher. And we pray, Father, that we would sit at his feet as obedient and willing disciples, ready to receive his word as the truth that it is. And so, Father, bless this time. We pray that your word would go forth and accomplish the purpose that you have for it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Every once in a while, when my wife and I are together, I'll turn to her suddenly and I'll ask her what she's thinking about. I'll say, "What are you thinking right at this moment?" And she's gotten used to that question. I do it kind of often. I'm genuinely interested in what she's thinking at that moment. And very often, more often than not, she'll reply by saying, "Nothing." And then begins our contention. My contention to her is that it's impossible to think about nothing. That you can't actually think about nothing. And we have that disagreement from time to time. But if I press the issue far enough and I press the question far enough with her, it turns out I discover that she is thinking about something. Just didn't really want to tell me what it was. I think my contention is proved to be true. I think it is true that our minds are always active, that we're always thinking about something. Something occupies us at any given moment. Now, it might be something mundane. It might be something just very humdrum, some day-to-day business. Or it might be something more important than that. But what we choose to dwell on from moment to moment is not always a conscious decision that we make. In fact, rarely is it so. Rarely do we have the discipline or the presence of mind to say, "Okay, right now in this moment, I'm going to think about this right now," and then begin thinking about that thing. Oftentimes, we just allow our minds to wander and move from subject to subject, and sometimes it doesn't add up or make a whole lot of sense, the places that our minds will wander. But what we allow our minds to dwell upon from moment to moment, and from hour to hour, and from day to day, the collection of all those moments and all of our thoughts, this ends up defining so much about our lives, and defining so much about our priorities and our spiritual state of mind. You see, our thought life reflects our true self, and it determines so much about who we are. And yet it's so easy to not think about how we think. And it's so easy to not decide or to not take charge of what we think about. And then oftentimes we end up in these cycles of thought that perhaps we didn't choose, but we find ourselves trapped in them. Cycles of worry and fear, bitterness maybe, or discontentment, or depression, or some other dark entrapment of the mind. And we wonder, how did we get there in our thinking? Well, these two verses that we're going to look at this morning give us some very important and valuable direction on how we can, and the fact that we should, cultivate a godly and a God-centered thought life. Now, the premise of this sermon, based on these two verses, is this. If we plant the seed of God's word in our mind consistently and daily, and if we cultivate that word within our thoughts, the fruit of it will be praise and peace in our lives. And that's what we're going to see from these two verses this morning. And friends, this is truly how we live to the glory of God. This is how all our days might be consecrated to Him. And this is how even our fleeting thoughts and even our passing moments might be sanctified and offered up as praises to our Lord. Now let's begin at verse 164, which says, "Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments." Now the number seven in the Bible has special significance. It's not often used literally, but it's often used symbolically. The number seven in the Bible signifies something that is complete or consistent. Let me give you a few examples of this. There's many from which we could choose, but here's just two examples. Proverbs 24, verse 16 says, "A just man may fall seven times, but he rises up again." Now, the point of that verse is that whenever he falls, God's grace is always there to sustain him. Now, conversely, on the other side of that coin, Proverbs 26, verse 25 says, "The wicked man has seven abominations in his heart." What does that mean? It means his sinful desires are complete and consistent. So this is very often how the number seven is used in the Bible. So this seven times in our verse, "seven times a day I praise you," it's not meant to be taken as a literal number. Although it's interesting, if you look at Jewish commentary, they do take it as a literal number, and they do have set times of prayer throughout the day, equaling seven times. But there's no need to take it that literally. What it signifies is something that is consistent, something that is constant. It signifies a prevailing characteristic of life, something that characterizes our days. "Seven times a day I praise you." What that means is the psalmist had a prevailing consciousness of God's nearness and of God's goodness, and the Lord and his word and his truth was never far from his mind. And so his heart was always in a posture of praise and thanksgiving. Now, if we take the verse that way, then there are other passages of Scripture, other equivalent expressions in Scripture. And let me mention a few of those. We started this morning with one of them. Psalm 34 begins, "I will bless the Lord at all times." Hebrews 13 says, "Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." Ephesians 5 says, "Give thanks always for all things to God." So what is envisioned by these verses, our verse here and these other ones that I mentioned? What is envisioned is the kind of praise and thanksgiving that rises up spontaneously from the inner man and that occupies the mind at every opportunity. It is a consciousness of God's nearness and his goodness and his truth, so that our very thoughts are praiseful, and so that whatever business of life might engage us at the moment, there is always a consistent reset of our thoughts back to the reality of living in the light of God's grace and thanking Him for who He is. And so to praise Him 7 times a day means to consciously live in the light of His presence, with praise and thanksgiving never being very far from your thoughts. Now, it is this pattern of thought and this pattern of life that adds the vitality and the sincerity to what you and I do here every week when we gather on Sunday morning. It is this habit of life and thought, this 7 times a day praise, it's this that prepares us to worship Him in spirit and in truth on the one day in 7. But it starts with that 7 times a day, that desire and a joy in praising Him that is a consistent thing that has a place in each and every one of our days. And I think that's beautifully captured in our call to worship in Psalm 34. I will continually praise, your praise will ever be in my mouth. And then that is what moved and invigorated the psalmist to make that call to worship to his brothers. Let us rejoice in Him and praise His name together. But it begins with that day-to-day posture of worship in the heart. Now, the great question is, how do we cultivate that praiseful thought life? How do we cultivate that worshipful spirit from day to day? How do we get there? How do we sing these words honestly and get to that point of which the psalmist speaks? Well, the verse says, 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Now, the Hebrew of this verse suggests that the judgments here are not just the reason for the psalmist's praise, but his praise is a proportional response to his intake of God's word. In other words, the 7 times a day of praise reflects his 7-fold reading of God's judgments. And each time he dwells upon God's word, he is moved by the word. He is prompted by the word of God to praise the Lord, who is the author of that word. Now let's remember, again, this number 7 is not literal, but it represents something that is consistent and prevailing in life. And here it is the psalmist's habit of going to the word and responding in praise. And that's the rhythm, that's the 7-time-a-day rhythm that we're looking at in this verse, going to the word and responding in praise to that word. So this one little verse gives us an important equation to think about. And really, this is the most important equation of the life of a disciple, right? How do you grow in that faith that you have? How do you grow in that worshipful spirit and in the knowledge of the truth? Here is the equation. A worshipful life and a God-centered thought life will grow within us in proportion to our faithful intake and reception of the Word of God. We know that it is God's Word that enlightens our minds with the truth. It's God's Word that comforts our hearts with His grace. And when we faithfully receive that Word from day to day, and that's what's depicted in this 7 times, a faithful and consistent reception of that Word, when that happens in our lives, then a true disciple of Christ will grow in his faith. He will grow in his love and in his praise for the Lord. Now, this is what renews the mind, right? Scripture talks about that and commands us to have a renewed mind, to have our minds be renewed by the grace of God. What does that look like? What does it feel like from day to day? Well, this is what it looks like, and this is how it works. This is what renews the mind, so that it can be said that a man praises the Lord 7 times a day or 70 times 7 times a day. Because the Word of God, when it is faithfully and consistently received, it renews our minds. It renews our minds from being idle and shiftless and selfish to being praiseful and thankful at all times. And that's how the psalmist can say, seven times a day. That's how Psalm 34 can say, at all times, continually. This is the posture of my heart. This is the habit of my mind. And this is our calling. This is our daily calling as God's children, to renew our minds with the truth and have that daily renewal issue forth in a praiseful life, and to do this every single day. Now, when you first read those words, it's an eye-catching verse, seven times a day I praise you. When you first read the verse, you might think, that seems to picture, you know, a height of sanctity that is out of reach, right? Who could do that seven times a day? Maybe that pictures a monastic lifestyle of someone with nothing else to do in life except seven times a day of reading Scripture and praising the Lord. But remember, as we understand this figure, seven times meant to be taken as a picture, as an indication of something. And what it pictures, at the very least, it pictures a determined and consistent pattern of life that is within your reach and is, in fact, your duty to reach for. I think our greatest hindrance to cultivating this pattern of life is our self-imposed and our self-imagined busyness. But no one is as busy as they think they are or as they claim to be. At any rate, Christians are never too busy to give daily time to their Savior. If you are too busy to do that, then something is terribly wrong with the priorities of your heart. And yet we so often struggle to be in the Word and to praise Him seven times a week, let alone seven times a day. And yet in the midst of this struggle, if we're honest with ourselves, how often are we guilty of wasting our time and wasting our thoughts on mindless, useless things? I said at the beginning of this sermon that we're always thinking about something. We're always focused on something. And whether we realize it or not, we are always deciding how to spend our time and where to direct our thoughts. This verse calls us to sanctify our wasted moments and to redeem our otherwise wasted thoughts by offering them up as praises to our Lord in response to His word, and to make this a consistent pattern in our lives. Now, really, the heart of our faith is in this consistent daily communion with the Lord. That's the heart of our faith. What we do here from week to week, Wednesday night, whatever we gather here to do together, these things that we do are a duty and a blessing. They complement and crown our daily communion with the Lord. But the real substance of your spiritual life, the real substance of your walk with Christ, has to take place from day to day, right? It has to take place every single day. As I said, our corporate commitments and our corporate worship, these things complement and complete our daily communion with the Lord. But you notice that the psalmist does not say, once a week I praise you for your judgments. He doesn't say that, because once a week is not enough. In fact, once a day is not enough if we just see that once a day as an obligation to cross off our to-do list. Seven times a day pictures not a literal number, but it pictures a renewed mind that redeems its moments in the Word, whatever moments can be snatched away from the world and redeemed in the Word of God. And it pictures a thought life that gravitates to the presence of God in order to offer thanks, in order to offer the sacrifice of praise, even if in a silent, fleeting moment, there's a moment of praise that takes place in our hearts. So let me challenge you, based on this particular passage here, to redeem some time and more time each day in the Word and in praise. And to put a point on that challenge, let me quote a Puritan author who commented on this verse by saying this: Upon reading seven times a day, the nominal believer will ask, "That much?" But the true lover of Christ will ask, "Is that all?" Certainly something to think about. Let me challenge you to redeem those moments that you and I are very accustomed to letting slip by, but to redeem them to the praise of our God. Let's move on to the next verse in our passage that highlights a great blessing, actually two great blessings, that are ours when we do go to the Word consistently in life. And that's verse 165. It says, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." Now in this verse, there are two blessings predicated on one condition. The one condition is those who love your law. And the two blessings that they enjoy and receive are great peace and nothing causing them to stumble. So first of all, let's think about the condition, right? What it is we need to have in our lives in order to enjoy these two blessings, and that is love for the law. Great peace have those who love your law. Now, what is it to love the law of God? What does that mean? Well, it is much more than a mere sense of obligation to obedience. It is that. It's partly that. That's part of it, but that's not all of it. That's not nearly all of it. Because the Pharisees had that much. They had a sense of obligation to obedience, didn't they? But they were full of excuses and disputes to minimize their obedience and to minimize their obligations. So they just saw the law of God as a burden to carry around and something to find loopholes in and so on. But there was no love for it. Now, the love of God's law begins with a true love for God himself. That might seem obvious, but maybe it's not so obvious, because maybe we don't really reflect on what the Word of God really is. The Word of God reflects his very character. It reflects his very holiness to us. And his Word contains the proclamation of his grace in Jesus Christ. So it's not just a book that tells us what to do. It's a very reflection of the character and the mind of God that's put into our hands. And therefore, if there's any true love for God, there must be a love for that Word which reflects him and who he is. And maybe when we have a dull sense of duty when we come to the Scriptures, maybe it's because we don't really appreciate what it is. It's not just a book with rules that tells us how to live. It is that. But it's a reflection of the very character of God, by which we know his mind, by which we are told the pathway of life. And so to love the Savior constrains us to love his Word. His law is not a burden of obligation, but it is a true reflection of him and of who he is, and of what he desires us to be in him. Now, this is how it can be said that love fulfills the law. Because there's no true keeping of the law without love for it. And there's no true love for the law without a genuine love for the Lord. You see, nothing can constrain the heart to keep the Word of God except love. A bare sense of duty is not enough. A bare sense of obligation is not enough. What constrains the heart to obedience is love. And that is why there is no true obedience except in faith, faith that is moved by love for Christ. That's why we read John 14 earlier in the worship service. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." You see, the keeping of the commandments is love for him. It is done out of love for him. And so loving his word means loving him. When we thus love the Word of God, when we recognize it for what it truly is, that it commands and its warnings and its promises are designed to mold us into the image of the Savior who died for us, when we thus know it and obey it for what it is out of love, there are two blessings that follow, two great promises that are attached to this. And the first one is great peace. Great peace have those who love your law. keeping the law out of love for the Lord leads to great peace in life. Now, this is especially where John 14 sheds some light on this verse and what this peace is that we are promised. In fact, in some ways, Jesus' words in John 14 are like a mirror reflection of verse 165 of our text, because first he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." There is love for his commandments and obedience to them motivated by love for him. And then secondly, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." There we have the connection, the combination, if you will, of obedience motivated by love leading to great peace. And that's exactly the connection we see in verse 165 of our text. Now, what is this peace that we are promised if we do so love the Word of God? Well, first of all, it's not the world's idea and it's not the world's definition of peace. In fact, when Jesus said, "My peace I give to you," what did he say immediately afterward? "Not as the world gives, do I give to you." His peace is something different. His peace is something better. Now, the peace that Christ gives us, the peace of which he speaks, is not the mere absence of conflict. And that's oftentimes how we think of peace, where there's no war, there's peace. It's the absence of something, the absence of conflict. But that's not the kind of peace he's talking about. In fact, he said in the Christian life, in the world, you will have tribulation, right? So there will be turmoil of sorts, conflict to some degree, right? If you seek to live godly in Christ Jesus. So that's not exactly the kind of peace that he's talking about. And it's not a warm, fuzzy feeling that everything is going your way, right? It's not just a subjective feeling of having and everything you want and just being satisfied in an earthly way. Right? That's not the peace he's talking about. The promise here hinges on this beautiful Hebrew word that you all know very well. This is one of the Hebrew words that you do know, and it's the word shalom. Everybody knows the word shalom. The three Hebrew words that you know are hallelujah, amen, and shalom, right? And those are the three greatest, that's about most of the, well, you need more Hebrew than that, but those are three of the greatest Hebrew words that you can know. And it's good that this word shalom is well known, because this word is a promise of God to his people. And it means, what does it mean? It means being made whole by the Lord. It means finding your well-being in his grace. In fact, that's what it means. Shalom means well-being. In fact, today in modern Israeli Hebrew, when you greet someone, you say mashlomka, which means how is your shalom, right? Are you well? How is your well-being, right? That's what it means, well-being. But to look for peace and well-being in the world's terms, according to the world's definition, will always lead to disillusion and disappointment, the lack of peace, because there is no real peace apart from the Prince of Peace. Walking in God's word with obedience motivated by love leads to great peace in life. That is well-being, knowing and understanding that you are upheld by God's grace. It's not that you will never face challenges or hardships or conflicts. In fact, you will. But you will always have the assurance that you are made whole by God's grace, that you are upheld by his mercy, by the one and only true God who has pledged himself and sworn by his own name to love you and to save you in Christ. That is, in the words of our psalm, great peace. And there is nothing at all that can compare to it. Now let me elaborate that point with one thing that Christ said in John 14. He said, "My peace I give to you." And then, as if to explain this peace just a little more, he immediately said, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You see, the peace that he gives is that we can rest in his goodness and his sovereignty. Our hearts are troubled and our hearts are afraid when we allow the worries and the fears of life and the variables of life to overcome our thoughts. But we have true peace in knowing that all things are truly in the hand of a sovereign God who loves his people. This is our peace, right? And this is why our hearts should not be troubled or afraid. But our verse in Psalm 119 reminds us that this great peace comes to those who love the word and keep it out of love. We cannot find that peace in any other way. We cannot make our way to that peace by a different path. We must love the word and love it because of who gave it to us and obey it out of love. That is how we have great peace. Now, the second blessing mentioned in this verse is this. If you look at the verse again, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Or literally, in Hebrew, they have no stumbling block. Now, that word for stumbling block is a really rare word in the Hebrew Bible, but it's used most notably in a prophecy about Christ in the book of Isaiah, where it says that he would be a stumbling block and a rock of offense to the unbeliever. And so, what is a stumbling block? What it envisions is the failure of faith to take root. The failure of a man to find his footing, his spiritual footing. It pictures a falling off of that gospel path. It pictures faith that is not real, and therefore it does not persevere on the pathway of life. So what this promise in verse 165 pictures is not a sinless life, but it pictures the fact that love for God's word keeps us on the pathway of life, confirming our faith and assuring us of perseverance. In short, by loving the word of God and obeying it out of love, you have a clear path before you. It's not always going to be the easiest path. In fact, rarely will it be. But you will have perfect guidance. You will know that it is the right path and it is the best one. In other words, there are no pitfalls on the pathway of obedience. There certainly are. There are stumbling blocks and pitfalls when we take our own paths, but not on that path that the Lord has marked out for us. And so, not only is the pathway of obedience out of love the pathway of peace, but we see also that it is the safest path as well. And again, it's love that constrains us to take this path, but once we are on it, we see that it is the one that preserves us in the faith. So as we conclude, the sum of these verses is this. The sum of these verses upon us this morning is an encouragement and an admonition to you to take to heart this example, this direction, this command, and we ought to take it as such, to strive for and to seek to create this pattern of life within our days, being in the word of God out of love, responding to that word with praise, seven times a day. That means daily. That means as a consistent part and pattern of your life, to build that pattern, to strive for that pattern. And when you create this habit, this rhythm of life that renews your mind with the word and redeems your time with praise, do this, and you can relish the blessing of having great peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.